Psalms 119, we'll start in verse number 121. This is Ain. It's number 70. It means to enter in. It means to insert. It means to come help me. And you'll see in this passage right here that sometimes we get in situations where we need the Lord to do something we can't do ourselves. This passage has to do with an individual who's not only being attacked by his foes and those kind of things, but he's done everything he knows to do, and it hadn't worked yet. And so he needs God's intervention. I don't know about you, but that sounds like it's pretty much up to date for where we are today. 119, 121, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. In other words, back me up. Be like my bondsman. Take care of me. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. I would just insert there, not in the passage, but in the note I have in my Bible, not justice. I appreciate his mercy. I'm glad he hadn't been justice with me. Yeah, he's my kid. Give him mercy. I need the mercy. Mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. I need you to do something, Lord. I need you to get something done. For they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold. God before gold. Yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Father, we'd ask you might help us today, Lord, and empower us and strengthen us physically and spiritually, Lord, to be able to help the folks that have gathered here. God, we don't take it for granted, and it is no small thing what it is we're about to do. But Lord, we need to be undergirded and strengthened by the Holy Spirit to meet the needs of the people that are here. And we'd ask now, Father, for that empowerment. We not because we deserve it, Lord, or that we're clean enough to have owned it or possess it. Lord, because it might bring you honor and your glory, we'd ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you would please have a seat there. Look at verse number 121 and 122 in the passage. He says, I've done all the right that I can possibly do, but I've got a bill I can't pay. I've got a situation, Lord, that is beyond anything that is within my ability to be able to take care of. I don't know whether or not you know what it's like being a Christian. Sometimes it's real, real good, but sometimes even being a Christian gets to be difficult at times, and sometimes you have to ask the Lord for intervention. You might have to ask Him for intervention in your marriage. You might have to ask Him for intervention with your kids. You might have to ask Him for intervention with your job or your financial situation. There's a lot of different stresses and strains. And let me say this to you, if I could, as we get started today. Maybe you've been fortunate enough not to have had to be involved in those things yet. But if the Bible is true, sooner or later, as a Christian, you're going to run into something that is beyond your own ability to be able to work out, and might I say, to even be able to understand. One fellow said to me one time, he said, you know something, preacher, this thing would be real easy if I could just understand the problem. I think I could work out a solution. But too often, God does things in our lives that we don't understand. We can't. It doesn't make sense. It's like, Lord, we know in the Bible, you say, for we know all things work together for good to them who love God, them who are called according to His purpose. How in the cat hair is this working together for my good? I know what you said, Lord, but man, the believing of it by faith is a difficult thing to do. Somebody that always says, oh, I got faith in the Lord, the Lord knows everything that He's doing. You just haven't lived long enough to see God do some things that don't seem to make any sense whatsoever. And might I say, there's some things that we won't know the answers to until we get to eternity. Trying to figure out everything in the here and now is not going to work. You have to trust that it's working together for your good in the hereafter. Too often we take that all things work together for good and try to place it as a charismatic would in the here and now and demand that God give us blessings. Listen, in that Bible, what he talks about there is when he says the love of money is the root of all evil, he's saying, listen, man, if I godliness brings gain to you, so if I can utilize God to get gain, then that's okay. That's not godliness at all. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer and have an increased bank account. It doesn't say that. Godliness is used nowadays as a veneer or as a front sometimes to bilk people out of a lot of money. But real godliness has to do with two things. Number one, it has to do with your relationship, your fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's real godliness.
Amen.
Godliness is not a veneer you wear on the outside like you put on a suit on Sunday morning. Godliness is you and God are connected together. Number two, it is trusting God that no matter what comes, He always knows what's best. And we all need, and I think in that case, our faith to be increased. Because it's difficult to believe that all things work together for good. Well, the psalmist here is in a situation where there's foes are around him and the people are around him and they've made nothing or nil his law, his statutes, his commandments, his words. Nothing is happening. He is surrounded. He's done all that he knows how to do. And he's saying, Lord, if you don't help me, I'm going to be in a world of hurt. I'm going to be in some serious trouble. And take your Bible, if you will, please, as we go down here in the book of Psalms and notice what he says here in this particular passage, verse number 123, mine eyes fail for salvation. You ever been in a situation? Come to 1 Kings, if you would, please. 1 Kings chapter number 18. We'll go to 18 verse. 1 Kings 18. You ever been in a situation where you're looking on the horizon like a shipwrecked man on a deserted island? My wife and I watched a couple of these stranded on an island, these men, these good fellows, individual survivalists, and they go out and they try to survive in Alaska and they try to survive in all these other kind of places and stuff. And there's a guy that's on there, you know, he flips over his kayak on purpose and then he's, you know, now he's wet and now he's got to find a place to make a fire and do all those other kind of things. I don't know what it would be like. He was on an island one time and he said he kept going out to this rock out there looking on the horizon and didn't see a ship. And even he got concerned that maybe even the people that were supposed to come rescue him after however long he was supposed to be there, he was wondering to himself, I wonder whether or not they remember where they dropped me off and whether or not they'll be able to find me. And the shipwrecked man often goes out there for a while and he looks on the horizons when he says, my eyes fail thee. I'm looking for you, Lord, but I can't see you. I'm looking for you, Lord, but it's foggy, it's rainy, it's stormy. I'm looking for you, Lord. I'm up here on the precipice and I can see the horizon. I don't see a ship. I don't see a sail. I don't see anything. Like a soldier that's pinned down and he pops his head up every now and then wondering whether or not the cavalry's coming, whether or not the troops are coming, whether or not somebody got through and whether or not he's going to get help. That's what he's talking about. I'm in a real mess here, and Lord, I'm looking for you, but I've gotten so tired looking for you, my eyes are beginning to fail. And that's where we are sometimes with the Lord. Sometimes he seems to hide himself in the moments of our trouble, and we're looking for him, and we can't seem to find him. Elijah says this here in verse number 46 of chapter 18. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I bring that to your mind because I want you to notice the hand of the Lord was upon him before the storm started. When he gets in here to this passage in verse number or chapter number 19, and we've been over it a number of times here, I'll not bore you with it, but I want you to notice this. As the old preacher used to say, you need the hand of the Lord on you because in verses 1 to 4, the pressure is very great. But I want you to realize what I'm trying to get across to you is the hand of the Lord is on him in spite of the fact that he's under persecution. The hand of the Lord is on him in spite of the fact that everybody in Israel has deserted him. The hand of the Lord is on him in spite of the fact there was not a great revival that broke out. The hand of the Lord was on him in spite of the fact that the nation of Israel's heart did not turn back to God as they had promised. Yet the hand of the Lord was still on him when Jezebel penned that letter and says, you're going to be as those prophets were before sundown or my name ain't Jezebel. The Christian life is one of pressures, it's one of trials, it's one of tribulation. I wish I could always get up here and just tell you, hey, just be happy and be joyful. But the fact of the matter is that enjoy it while you can because sooner or later trouble's coming your way. Job says, man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Notice not only that, notice if you will please in verse number 7, the journey is too far. Arise, he says in verse number 7, and eat because the journey is too great for thee. You can't make it without God's hand on you. Amen. The mistaken idea is that now that I'm saved and everything's all right, everything's fine, we're good to go. We're in great shape here. No, the journey's a great journey. It's a long journey. I don't know how long I'll be here. I hope the rapture happens like really soon, like any minute now. I told an older woman the other day when I was somewhere, and I said, I'm ready to go now. She said, no, not me. I don't want to go. I'm just so happy here. I said, you don't compare anything to heaven. She said, I don't want to go. I would see my grandkids and all that. I'd rather see my grandkids go up than grow up.
Yes,
he said, well, I got little children. I want to wait and see how they turn out. Come see me in about 13 years. And you might say, yeah, I kind of wish we'd have got out when they were still, you know, that early age.
Amen.
I wish the Lord would blow the horn now, but I know this, if He tarries, I don't know that I'll make it to be 90.
Right.
But if He does, that's a long time from 7 to 90. It's a long journey. And it takes a long time to get there. You know what you need? You need supernatural strength to be able to make it in the Christian life. Everything in the world is diametrically opposed to what you're trying to do today. The world's trying to get you out of church. The world's trying to get you away from your Bible. The world's trying to get you away from prayer. The world's trying to get you away from serving God. The world is doing all it can. Your flesh is working against God. Your flesh is working with the world. Your flesh is in cahoots with the devil. Your flesh wants to get you out. The devil wants to get you out. He can't take your soul. You know what he wants to do? He wants to get you out so he can ruin your testimony. You have three things, you're troubled on every side that are against you. And if you don't have the hand of the Lord on you, you know what's going to happen? Why, the law of averages is that you won't make it without God's supernatural touch on your hand. There's always a reason to be on your shoulder. There's always a reason to be offended and to be upset. You ever realize this? I told a preacher this last week while I was gone. We were talking about a few things. Another preacher had come there to visit, and he said, I got this woman, and she's going through so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. What do you think? And I said, I'd leave it alone. He said, well, what do you mean you'd leave it alone? I said, it's her spiritual test. God allowed that to happen in her life. You might know what to do, but she needs to know that God's directing her what to do, or the next test, she's going to be looking to you again. Let her get alone with God and let her sort it out. Well, what happens if she gets out? It's her spiritual test. If she's spiritual, God knew exactly when and where and what to test her with. And if she passes the test, she will move up and learn. Otherwise, she's going to keep repeating that classroom until she finally gets it straight. So there's a point in time when you grow up as a Christian that you got to make your own decisions. And you have to decide, hey, I'm going to church if nobody else is. I'm reading my Bible if nobody else is. I'm praying if nobody else is. You have to have your own relationship. You can't always go, are you going? Are you reading? Are you praying? Are you studying? No, it's your own spiritual test. And this is a real thing. You got to have a personal relationship. And you need the hand of the Lord on you. Say, well, preacher, you need Him. I do, but you need Him also.
Amen.
The hand of the Lord is not just for preachers or prophets or apostles. It's not just for a Sunday school teacher. It's for all of us. We all need God operating in our life. You say, why? Because the tests are coming. The journey is a long journey, and along the way, it's booby trap. You get over to the book of Galatians, and the apostle Paul says, who did hinder you? Who kept throwing trash in the lane you were running in? Who kept throwing beer bottles and liquor bottles and all the other stuff in the way to try to trip you up? Who did hinder you? You say, what is it? It's a spiritual test.
Amen.
How's your relationship with the Lord when the opportunity for temptation presents itself? Oftentimes, our opportunity for temptation comes with conflict with another brother or sister. And the Lord really can test you there. Notice, if you will, a little bit further there in 1 Kings chapter number 19, if you would come on down in the passage in verses 8 and 12, he says the distractions are too many. All of a sudden, the Lord comes in there, and there's all kind of things going on. The wind begins to blow, and the fire begins to come down, and the earthquake begins to take place. The Christian life is that way. It's not smooth sailing all the time. About the only time your Christian life will really be smooth sailing is either, number one, when you're backslidden. It's pretty quiet then.
Yeah.
Or number two, when you're sleeping.
Amen.
I sail smooth when I'm asleep.
Yeah.
It's that waking up part that gets me.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
But you know what he said? The conflicts are too many. That's real good preaching. You say, why? Because without the hand of the Lord is, you won't be able to discern what you should and shouldn't be doing. You won't know how to make the right decisions and things like that. that. You say, well, preacher, what happened? There's all distractions. Turn this way. Turn that way. Get off the straight and narrow. Stop being so narrow-minded. Stop being so thin-skinned. Stop being where you think everything's wrong and everybody else is wrong and you're right. You can't. Stop being that way. Stop being so conservative. Stop being so sold out. Stop doing this. Distractions, distractions, distractions. Without the hand of the Lord, you know what happens? You lose your bearings. You can talk to Brother Will. He flies airplanes and teaches people to fly airplanes. And he's a good instructor. But you know what he'll tell you? You sit down there and you're in a fog bank. And those instruments are talking to you. You better have some faith in them instruments. Them instruments tell you that you're off a degree or two. I don't care how you feel or what you think you're feeling. Because, you know, you get this thing called vertigo. I never understood how you could be upside down in a plane and not know it. But he says you can be upside down in a plane and not know it. You can be descending when you think you're ascending. A lot of Christians that way. But I mean, I wouldn't preach a sermon, but here's what I know. He'll tell you, amen. They think they're going up, and the Lord said, you coming down. Isaiah 14. Here's what he'll tell you. You're leaving Jacksonville, Florida, and you're flying out to San Diego, California. And your instruments say to you, because you're up above the clouds and it's all cloudy, you can't see nothing to blow to get any kind of bearing or anything like that. You're watching her, and that thing says you're off 1 degree. But you just feel like you're going right because you can't really feel 1 degree of variance. You keep going just 1 degree off. You know what will wind up happening to you? You'll miss San Diego and wind up in Washington. But I thought I was going in the right direction. You are. You're only off 1 degree. But here you have to understand that those distractions are not always this big, you know, fire and smoke and all these things that everybody can see. Sometimes it's just a little tiny, just to knock you off just a tad to start you down that pathway. And unbeknownst to you, you've gotten so far away from the Lord, you're so far away that if you were to go back that way, you'd be like, man, I am a long way from where I used to be. But you only started off by 1 degree. But if you're off 1 degree, the longer you continue 1 degree, the further off the path you get. Because that angle begins to grow. It doesn't just stay 1 degree and run parallel. It's 1 degree so it starts making a triangle. And you go off on 1 degree, and before long, the difference between that baseline and that line grows further and further and further and further until you wind up missing your mark altogether. That's why he says you need the hand of the Lord upon you. Look in verses 13 to 18 if you have time. I'm just going to write them down because we're going to be the loneliness is very great. Lord, I'm looking out there. Psalms 119. Remember, Lord, I'm looking. My eyes are strained. I've been looking so hard I can't find you. You know what happens? Elijah's all by himself. One of the things about Christianity that sometimes we don't realize is sometimes you need good friends and stuff, but your friends ain't always there. Sometimes they'd like to be, but they can't be. Sometimes because of work and because of other things going on in your life, you're all by yourself. Sometimes it's just you and your wife or you and your family. That loneliness is a very great thing. If you don't have the hand of the Lord on you, you'll lose your mind. Everywhere in that Bible that somebody amounts to something for God, they had times of loneliness they spent where it was just you and God or them and God. And those are things that are going to happen in your life. You're built in a socially driven world. But I'm going to say something to you now that's may sting just a tad. You're being taught to disassociate yourself from human contact. You're being taught that instead of eyeballing somebody and talking to somebody, that you communicate with them through some sort of media. And so nowadays you aren't able to walk up to somebody, look at them eyeball to eyeball and shake their hand, because when they send you something on the phone as a text or they send you an email or they send you a Facebook thing or whatever it may be, you're interpreting it based upon your environment and who you are. You don't know, because those words don't have any exclamation points. You don't know where they are putting the emphasis. You don't really know what they meant when they wrote what they wrote. So what it does is it disassociates you with human contact. So then when you come to church or when you come to a place where you ought to be able to, hey, how are you doing? It's kind of like, you watch people when you walk up to them. They don't look at you anymore. They won't look at you an eyeball to eyeball. Used to in the old day, you could tell somebody's lying to you because you stuck your hand out and they're like looking away and looking down and looking up and that kind of thing. My dad used to say this. I know I use him too much, but my dad used to say this to me. He'd say, boy, you look at me when I'm talking to you. two reasons. Number one is out of respect. You don't be looking down and looking around and stuff like that. If I was looking down when my dad was preaching like some people do, they're looking at a pad or a pot or playing a game of stuff, my dad would have come, snatched me out of the pew, took me outside, blistered my hind end, brought me back in, sat me back down on the front pew and said, "Now, you listen to me when I'm talking to you." You say, "Well, that's just old school. You got to realize, you know, we're multitaskers now and all that." Some of you are a little too multitasking. Sometimes you hide behind that multitasking because you hadn't got the courage to look at somebody in the eye and talk straight to them anymore. And you can't stand to be looked at. You say, "What's doing that?" That's being driven by that media socialistic type of a society. Listen, part of a Christianity or of Christianity is being alone, but you don't have to be alone. It'll come to you. Don't try to make it happen for yourself. Don't alienate yourself from somebody. People are like, they're a great conversationalist. They don't even say a word. They talk back and forth on the telephone. You do with that whatever you want to do with that. I don't care if you throw it in the trash or don't throw it in the trash or whatever, but I am saying there's something to be said for eye contact. Amen. The eyes talk a lot about somebody. I'm still old school. I think it's good when you talk to people to look at them when you're talking to them. I think it's respectful. I think when you give them the top of your head, it's disrespectful. I've had some very boring teachers in my years. But I was taught one thing. I could hear my dad like haunt me in the background. "You better look at them when they're talking to you." I even had to look at my school teachers. Say, "Well, I think that's the dumbest thing I ever heard." Okay, well, go ahead and teach your kids that way if that's what you want to do. But for the Lord, you know what He wants you to do? Why don't you look at Him when you're talking to Him? You're not liking what you see? It's easier to flip through some device. You say, "Why?" There's something different about carrying that through an airport and carrying a computer through an airport. Amen. I don't know what it is about that, but when people look at that, they can't take that. Let me just say this about this passage here. He says the loneliness is great. Last of all, I'll say this about this particular passage. There's a great commitment there in the last verses there in 19 to 21. If you don't have the hand of the Lord on you, you know what's going to happen to you? He says, "Listen, Elijah, you're alone and you're left all by yourself. Come to Matthew chapter 14. You don't realize you're not by yourself. I'm right here with you." Matthew chapter 14. Did God know everything that was going on in Elijah's life at the time? You know what God was doing? He's preparing Elijah to get another guy called. But you know what else Elijah was doing? God was doing? He was getting Elijah to a place where Elijah could get some rest. And he used trouble to do it. Think about it a minute. Elijah's shot out. In those days, they didn't like able to line them up like they did the Jews during the Holocaust and dig a ditch out there and then machine gun them down, let them fall in there and cover them up with lye and then bury them with a bulldozer. Elijah had just killed 450 prophets of Baal by himself, single-handedly. I've killed and cut up a few animals in my life, you know, once or twice. It takes a while to do that. But 450 by yourself, they're standing in line and he's hewing them in pieces and turns that river out there, that brook out there has now begun to run with water. He turns that thing solid red with blood. I mean, psychologically and mentally, that guy's shot to pieces. Don't you know by the time he gets down there to 300 and 400, them people are squealing like little schoolgirls and they're screaming and yelling as much as they were hollering about worshiping Baal. And he's been up there, he's been alone with the Lord now for over 3 years and he pops back on the scene and calls down fire from heaven and water comes. He's been out in the wilderness and now he thinks revival's going to break loose and it don't break loose. He's thinking, I'm going to be back by myself again. He goes and kills 450 prophets of Baal. He is shot out. He needs a break. And so the Lord uses trouble in spite of Jezebel. Oh, he's running from the woman. No, he's running to God. God's getting him back alone where God can do for him what needs to be done, and that is give him some time to eat and to sleep and to drink some water and to get some rest with God overseeing him. So he uses trouble. I don't know where that one came from. Let's try that again. He uses trouble to be able to get Elijah where he can get not only some rest, but then to prepare him for where he's fixing to head the next time. Elijah's done with the nation of Israel. That part of his ministry is now over. And now what God's doing is he's saying, "Hey, old man, here's what I need you to do. There's a boy over there plowing. Walk by over there and give him an opportunity to get in the ministry. You ought to remember that. And he's always says, give him that chance. He says, listen, just tell him this. If he's following God, then, you know, if I'm following God, follow me. And if I'm not, keep on plowing. I'll see you later. Because he's now preparing him to prepare someone else to pass it on. But he couldn't do it until he got him alone. Sometimes God uses trouble to get us in a position where we can not only hear him, but he's preparing us for what's on the next horizon.
Amen.
Secondly, notice this in Matthew chapter number 14. Let me say this. Had Elijah gone back to the nation of Israel, he'd have been out of the will of God. As much as he was in the will of God when he was over there calling down fire and all that stuff, he'd have been out of the will of God if he went back to wherever he was before. God said, it's time for you to move on. Sometimes God gives you certain things to do and then he says to you, hey, you know what? It's time to graduate and go to the next class. It's time for you to move ahead. Does that make sense to you? It's called growth. Secondly, in Matthew chapter 14, I won't spend a whole lot of time here in this particular passage, but remember we're using Psalms 119 to talk about the fact that the Lord is orchestrating. He's behind everything that's going on. In Matthew chapter 14, you see the Lord feed the 5,000 there, and then he tells the apostles, you know what he says to them? He says, go over there and get in that boat and row to the other side. I'm going up here in a mountain apart to pray. What verse is that? Old Schofield there, it'll be down on the bottom left-hand corner, the right-hand page. What verse is that? Do I have to go back in the pulpit? Are y'all asleep? What is it, sis? 23. All right, now let me ask you this. Is red in there? Okay, so the Lord tells those disciples to get in the boat. He picks the boat, tells them where to go, tells them what to do, right? And he says, I'm going in a mountain apart to pray. Right? Now watch what happens. The apostles are out there rowing, minding the Lord, in perfect fellowship with Him,
yes,
ministering with Him and to Him,
yes,
and they're out there, and all of a sudden, this huge storm comes up, and they think they're going to drown.
Right.
That's what's going on in the passage.
Yes.
And what happens that we miss sometimes is that sometimes when the Lord gets us alone, and we're saying, Lord, where are you at? What's going on? I haven't done anything wrong. I've done everything you told me to do. That was the psalmist that said that, and so did the apostles. Lord, wait a minute. We did exactly what you told us to do, and we are in the boat you put us in, on the lake you put us on, going to the place you told us to go, and Lord, there's a cotton-picking storm here, and where are you? We can't see you. Why are you letting us be in trouble when we are following what you said to do?
Amen.
That's one of those conundrums in the spiritual life that we don't get. It's like, well, as long as I'm in the perfect will of God, why isn't everything perfect? Because it seems to illustrate the more you're in the perfect will of God, the more storms come in your life. The more trouble that comes, the more things that come up to try your faith to go, Lord, what is going on? I don't understand. Because we have this expectation that if I'm doing right, everything will be right. But our idea of right sometimes gets twisted.
Yeah, right.
Our idea of what we think is right sure ain't a storm.
Right.
It sure isn't cancer.
Right, right.
It sure isn't problems with kids. Our idea of right is not problems in a marriage. Our idea of problems is not financial, of peace and prosperity and being in fellowship with the Lord and being in the will of God. Our idea of peace is, Lord, what's up with the storm? Because if I'm in fellowship with you, everything should be good. How's that working out for you? Your knuckles still get busted. You bang your head on the door. You still got to have a pacemaker. You still have to go in for surgery and get your knees replaced. You still have gastro problems. Like I think maybe you do this morning. At least the look on your face is. Or gassy one. But our idea is Lord, wait a minute. I'm doing what you told me to do. What's up with the storm? You can't see him in the storm. You don't understand. Lord, how are you in this? This doesn't make sense. Sometimes we default to this. Lord, if I'm in the perfect will of God, why is this happening? And what are other people thinking about me? Because I'm telling them about Jesus and I got trouble. I got problems. I got storms. Lord, I can't even see you anywhere around. You ever had a time like that? You're looking for the Lord and can't find Him? I mean, you know He said He'd never leave you, never forsake you, but it's like He might never not leave me or forsake me, but I don't see Him anywhere on the horizon. I don't see Him coming anytime soon. I don't understand what's happening and why I'm going through all this kind of stuff. What's the point I'm making to you? There's times in life as a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, that you go through things where you don't understand the purpose of the storm in your life and you're looking for Jesus, and maybe sometimes that's the reason for the storm, because we start taking Him for granted. Sometimes we always think, well, okay, Jesus, we're going to the other side. You're going with us, right? Like the last time, the Lord said, no, this time you're going to go by yourself. Last time, y'all rode over there. I was asleep in the back of the boat. Y'all came freaked out, flipping out, having a cow. Came to me, Lord, care us not that we perish. And I got up and said, peace be still and all that. This time, you go row to the other side. I'll meet you over there. I can't hold your hand always. Easier when you can see me than it is to have faith that I'm going to be there when you need me to be there. And then all of a sudden, guess what happens? He comes walking on the water. Now you got to get the first part of this. They're so engulfed and engrossed in the storm. When Jesus comes by, they don't even recognize Him. Because their mindset is that He left us alone in the storm, so He ain't going to come help us out of the storm. They ain't even looking for Him to show up. Their mindset is He's already deserted us. And the Bible says over there in the other epistle, you know, He says to him in the other gospel, He says this, He said, and He would have passed by. And somebody in the ship said, man, what is that? He said, I don't know, man, it's a ghost. It's a spirit. Nobody said, look at that Jesus. You know why? It's funny what your mind will do to you when you get in trouble. And you know what will happen? You'll miss Jesus in somebody trying to help you, because that's not the way you think Jesus is supposed to help you. Who would have ever come to them while the storm was going on? Why wouldn't He calm the storm and then come to them? Who would have come to Him in the midst of the storm? Why didn't He slow the wind down? Why didn't He stop the waves crashing? Why didn't He stop the thunder rolling and the lightning flashing and all that? Why didn't He stop all of that, turn off the rain spigot, and then walk out there and say, what do you think about that, guys? No, it's in the storm. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says to him, hey, boys, how are y'all doing? And Peter said, well, if it's you, bid me to come out in the water. And the other apostles had to be saying, you've lost your mind. I think Peter figured, you know what? We're going to drown sooner or later. I just soon drown sooner and get the misery over with. Peter's one of those action guys, one of these people you might call a self-starter. He's one of these kind of individuals. He don't have to have a bunch of people around him to get something done. His attitude is, hey, I'm ready to either fish or cut bait. I ain't going to sit around here. This anxiety is killing me. We're going to do something. We've been rowing. We have not made any headway at all. I've been around this long enough to know I'm not going to sit here until the thing goes down. I'm going to die trying something. Amen. Amen. And the Lord says, come on out, Jack, or Peter. Peter steps out of the boat. Man, what great faith. Or stupidity one. Fine line between the two. I'll guarantee you all them other apostles are grabbing hold of him and saying, Pete, you must be crazy. They weren't going, call Peter, go! Call Peter, go! They're like, Peter, you're crazy, man. Peter steps out and he hadn't gone very far from the boat, and all of a sudden the Bible said he kind of got to looking at what he was walking on and thought, oh, this is kind of unnatural. I ask him to bid me to come walking on the water, and I'm actually doing it. That lets you know that when he did it, he really didn't think he was going to do it. And then when he realized he was like, I don't think I'm quite ready to get this over with right now. And the Bible says he sank. He looks up at the Lord and said, save me. The Lord's standing right there. And the Lord reaches down there and grabs him and pulls him back up. And the Bible doesn't say how long they walked around, but I think they walked around the ocean for a while. I mean, the lake there for a while. Spent a little bit of time together. Nobody else walked on water but Peter. But you know where Peter found the Lord? In the trouble. Lord, I'm on the horizon. I can't see you. And even when they saw him, they didn't believe it was him until after they saw the results of what the Lord did. Can I give you another one? Look in Acts chapter 27. What are you trying to say to me, preacher? I'm trying to say to you that sometimes in the Christian life, you're going to have trouble. You're saved from hell. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
You're not going there. You ought to appreciate that. But let me just help to try to divorce you from the mindset today that it's all now going to be okay. It's not always okay. Christians suffer, but at least it's for a purpose. At least there's a cause. At least you get a reward for the suffering. But nobody is devoid of suffering. Acts chapter number 27, I think that'll be the story about the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul has already come up there in Acts 26. He's allowed to speak for himself. And he gets up there. He says, I thank myself happy after he came out of 2 years in prison. And then he winds up giving a testimony. I've told you before, he's talking about all the stuff they brought up against him. And Paul stands up there in front of Felix and Agrippa and he said, guess what? Everything they say about me is true. I just have one problem. All they remember about is what I used to be, but I'm not the same person anymore. But they're independent Baptists and all they can do is remember my failures. I had to just say that because I just wanted to. I don't know why it is that people always remember every mistake you've made. I know some family members, they hold it against a daughter, they hold it against a son, they hold it against somebody, something they did 25, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. They're still bitter, they're still angry, they're still mad about the stuff. And all they remember is your failure as their kid. You didn't pass the class, you didn't do whatever you were supposed to do. And they're real bitter. Their whole life is driven by whatever you did. Can I get a hello, amen, a witness or something?
Amen.
Somebody help me.
Amen.
And it's no different with Paul. He's different. He don't kill people no more.
Right.
He don't put people in jail no more. He don't bind people up anymore. He doesn't have inquisitions anymore. Paul said, I don't understand. Everything they said's true. But that was years ago. I'm not that person anymore. I'm different. Let me tell you what happened. And he said, the reason I'm different, and he gives a word of testimony when he could have argued law with them. He knew the charges against him were trumped up. He didn't argue the law. He said, hey, this is a good opportunity to tell them about Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what he did. They put him on the boat. He says, boys, it'd be a good idea if you don't leave. Up-to-date translation here. It's a bad wind blowing you. Yeah, I ain't blowing in the right direction. We're going to come to some peril here. They say, hey, shut up, man. You're just a preacher. You don't know nothing. We're going to sail around there. Down. It's going to be cool. We're going to have a nice time of vacation down there. We got plenty of time to make it. We'll make it, like the Edmund Fitzgerald. We only got one more run. We're way overloaded, but we can beat the storm. I think they tell me something like less than an hour. If they had been 1 hour ahead of where they were, they would have made it safely to a port and the Edmund Fitzgerald wouldn't have been a wreck. But that's how the devil is. You're so close, you think you can get it. And it's like, come on, man, we can do it. We've been doing this for years. And the next thing you know, you're busted in half and laying on the bottom of the ocean. And somebody's writing a song about you. Y'all are like, it's a ballad. It's called the Edmund Fitzgerald. It's a cool song. Lake Gitchagumi. So what happens? Paul comes out there and he says, you shouldn't loose. They loose anyway. Well, they get out there and guess what happens? They're in the middle of the storm. Where's Jesus? Don't see him. Can't find him. Lord, I've been obedient to you. I've been doing what you told me to do. I've been your apostle, called out of due time to do what you want me to do. Where's Jesus? The ship's coming apart. We've done thrown the tackling apart. We've done thrown everything else. We let her drive. We're finished. We're done. The Lord says, hey, Paul, would you come down the hold of the ship? Plenty dark out here on the deck, Lord. There's no stars in the sky. There's no sun. There's no moon. There's no direction whatsoever. Surely you can't be in all this chaos. Hey, Paul, come on down here to the bottom. I want to talk to you. Paul goes down there in the hold of that ship down there, and while he's down there, he has the greatest time of fellowship he's had in a long time. Guess who he runs into in the hold of the ship? Why, he runs into the Lord. And him and the Lord wind up having a revival meeting down there, and they have a little camp meeting down at the bottom of the hole of the ship there, tossing and turning and stuff like that. I think maybe the Lord throws a hammock out there and says, here, get in, and that way he won't, you just sit there and swing for a while I levitate, and we're good to go. And he sits there and talks to Paul. I'm adding that to it. He sits there and talks to Paul, and then Paul comes up on the ship, on the top of the ship. You know what he says? Be of good cheer! Everything's great. You're going to heave your guts out. You're going to be sick, seasick, and the ship's going to come apart. But stick with the ship, even though it's coming apart. Everybody will be fine. Yeah, right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Everything's going to work out all right. Is that your attitude when storms come? For we know all things work together for good to them, love God, that are called according to His purpose. But it sure is hard, isn't it?
Amen.
Well, you know what happens? The Apostle Paul tells them, go ahead and get you some victuals and get you something to eat, man, because everything else is going to come apart. And when it comes apart, we're going to swim over here. And the Bible says they escape on pieces of the ship. Here comes a board floating by, and Paul says, here, take that. Well, what's holding you up, Paul? Don't worry about it. I can swim. I'm doing just fine. How come you seem to be sort of buoyant in that water? I don't know. Don't worry about it. Here's your chair. Float on that. Here's this. And the pieces of that broken ship are the stuff that people swim over and get to the shore on. Sometimes God will allow your ship to get broken up so you can help others get to shore. Sometimes that brokenness, ladies and gentlemen, is not so much for you as it is for others. God lets you go through things and lets your ship come apart and lets you go into the same water everybody else is so that you can help other ones get over there where they couldn't go without you. I don't know why it's that way, but that's why it is. And sometimes the Lord holds Himself back in the shadows, holds Himself behind the clouds, holds Himself in the fog bank just for the benefit of breaking things apart so that you can help others get to the other side when they need to get to the other side. Back to Psalms 119, we'll put a bow on it. You ever think about the passage over there with Lazarus? See, preacher, all you're doing is telling Bible stories. Yeah. What better illustrations are there than Bible stories? You ever think about that? They go out there, you know what, they had a runner. In those days they had runners. They didn't have telephones and telegraphs and you know and all that kind of stuff. They didn't have all that kind of stuff. They had runners. Jesus is over here with all the apostles. This will be in John 11, I guess. And it'd be with all the apostles, and this runner comes up and said, Lord, you know your friend Lazarus? You know your friend Lazarus? He said, yeah, I know my friend. Yeah. Well, you know he's sick. The Lord says, okay, fine. Well, Lord, he's really sick. I mean, like bad sick. Like, you need to come now. The Lord says, I got some things to get done. Martha and Mary both are looking for Jesus to come because they know Lazarus is Jesus' friend. Stay with me, we're almost done. They know Jesus is Lazarus' friend. They're looking on the horizon. Where's Jesus? He is sick to death. Where's Jesus? Only Jesus can help him. Jesus has to intervene. Where's Jesus? And then all of a sudden the runner comes back and says, Lord, remember your friend Lazarus? He's dead. You know what the Lord said? Good. What kind of way is that for a preacher to talk? He's dead. Good. What a blessing. He's dead. For your sakes, I'm glad that he's dead. Well, Lord, you know, if we'd have been there, we'll get there when we get there. The Lord shows up. Martha comes running out there. Well, Lord, if you'd have just been here when I needed you to be here, I wouldn't have this sad tale to tell you, and your friend wouldn't have died, let alone my brother. It almost reveals Martha's heart that her relationship with the Lord is almost, what can I get out of knowing you? What benefit do I get? Are you with me? And the Lord says, he'll come up in the resurrection. She said, I know. I know there's going to be a resurrection. She's speaking Scripture to the one that wrote the Scripture.
Yeah.
Like reminding him of what he wrote. Mary comes weeping. You know what Mary thinks? Mary honestly believes with all her heart, Mary thinks, it's done. It's okay, Lord, I'm all right, but sure am going to miss my brother. Lord says, where's he at? He goes down there. They said, now then Martha steps back in. Lord, let me look out for you. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but you know, dead people stink after about 4 days. That's like people that come visit with you. They're like fish. After about 3 days, there's a certain aroma. Not me. I know when you go visit, they just want you to keep staying. Present company excluded. But you get, y'all get nervous now. You all feel that way, but you're like, no, the more the merrier. I got a couple I can send your way. Really? They're not all as easy to take up as you think. I got a bunch of kids around here. They'd love to come stay at your house for the summer. And their parents would love for you to have them for the summer until they go back to school. Why? Because they get rid of them when they're back in school. Y'all are stiff this morning or I'm really boring, one or the other. Psalm 119, you know what happened? The Lord goes down there and he steps up there to the tomb of Lazarus and he says, Lazarus, come forth. In spite of the stench, in spite of the smell, in spite of the death, the Lord shows up there when he wants to show up, not when Martha thinks he should show up. Amen. When the psalmist says, hey, Lord, I can't see you. My eyes fail. I'm trying to find you. I can't see where you're in this. I don't understand what's going on. The Lord says, maybe I'm just not ready yet. Psalm 119, I'll give you this. Whenever you get like that, it gets dark. The apostles in the storm and the pressure that blinded Elijah, all of those passages I gave you. Now watch, he says, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. I'd be remiss if I didn't remind you quickly of Exodus chapter number 21. In Exodus chapter number 21, this clock says it's only 10:30, so I guess I'm doing okay. Anyway, this passage here about I am thy servant, if you remember back in Exodus 21, you don't have to turn there. Just let me tell you a real quick story. That individual that came in, he could sell himself if he couldn't pay his bills. If he couldn't pay his bills, he'd work his bills off. Do I need to go back over that from Sunday school? In other words, they had a debtor's prison. That was for people who refused to sell themselves and go to put themselves where they could work their debt off. So they put them in prison so they paid their debt with time. People say, well, what's the point of having a debtor's prison? Because what can the person do? That's for people that refuse to do anything. So they pay for it with their time. You're not going to be pleasing yourself if you're not going to take care of your responsibilities. You don't live in a country like that. Why, your own government. The debt just run up and run up and run up and run up. There's no way anybody could ever pay that debt back. You know what happens? It gets passed on to the masses. Well, they're in debt, so why shouldn't I be in debt? They get what they want, so why shouldn't I get what I want? Fling the plastic down, and the next thing you know, you've got a mess on your hands. But that's another story. I can tell that's not meeting with a great response. In Exodus, he sells himself and he says, I'll work for you. He works for 6 years, and the seventh year he's set free. If he comes into that relationship and he already has a wife and family, then when he leaves, he can take the wife and family with him. But if while he's in there, he meets one of the owner's women, marries her and has children, he can still leave at the end of the sixth year, but he has to leave his wife and kids behind, unless he says, well, I'll tell you what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to be your servant for the rest of my life because while I was here, I met my wife and my kids, and I love my master, and I love my wife, and I love my children. So I'm willing to sell myself forever in order to stay with them. And at that, they would take him down to the center point where the judges sat at the gate, and they would bring him up there to the doorpost, the door it's called, and they would put his ear there, and they would take an awl, and they would drill that awl, put it up there, and hit that with a hammer, that spike, and run it through that lobe right there. And they didn't put a ring in it, they just left the hole there. And every time that hole was seen, guess what? Somebody would say, that's a person who's serving because they want to serve. That's a person who loved his master and who loved his wife and who loved his children. And when the master saw that hallmark right there, they'd say, man, I wish I had a servant like that. And when the women saw that, they'd say, man, I wish I had a husband like that. And when the kids saw that, they'd say, man, I wish my daddy was like that. You say, why? That's a type picture of Jesus Christ who wound up bearing scars forever. And the Lord took him, God the Father, said it pleased to bruise, pleased to bruise. bruised him, took him to the door of Calvary's cross. That's where you get in, and permanently marked him in the hands and in the feet and in the side so that you and I could get in. You know why? Because when he came down here, he sold himself for a debt that could not be paid any other way. He decided when he got down here, he said, well, I found me a wife that I really do like, and between me and that wife, we're going to have children. And because I love my master, and because I love my wife, and because I love my kids, I'm going to forever be marred and be willing to be your servant forever.
Amen.
And that's what he did for me and you. I am thy servant that's willing to say, hey, do with me whatever you want. I'm in love with you, with them so much that my life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, I'll do whatever you tell me to do, and you can do with me whatever you please. That's Psalms 119. I'm your servant. But we can't help but see this very quickly in Psalms 119. You can't help but see salvation through that passage. You say, why is that, preacher? The word means to enter in. Give an entrance. Look in Psalms 119, verse number 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You know what happens? You need light. You need to realize that if you're lost today, you're in a very dark place. You need the light of the world to come into your life. You need the light of the world to step in and say, Lord, it's time for you to work a work in me that I can't work in myself. It's time for you to do something in my life that I am not able to do. It's time, Lord, for you. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm at the door. I'm the servant. This is where I was marred. This is where I was marked. This is where I was punched through. This is where I made the commitment. I'm standing at that door, and today stands at the door of your heart and knocks and says, hey, if you're open, choice is yours. I'm not going to kick the door down or call SWAT. If you'll open, I'll come in. Lord, it's time for you to do the work. You can be like many people that I know, and even some kids this past week. Yeah, maybe some other time. The knock gets fainter and fainter. He doesn't quit knocking, but you get where you can't hear it like you used to. Like that picture the old preacher draws, hear it when you're a young man, and I'm going to, and then wind up getting through high school, you get a little older, and I probably will, and then get through college, and start your career, and meet your wife, and start a family, I'm going to, I'm planning on it, and the hair begins to fall out, and the teeth begin to fall out, and the eyes begin to go, and the gray hair begins to show up, I know I'm going to, and then one day, that hearing spiritually is so weak you can't hear it anymore. And the light of the world passes you by. And you step from this life into an eternity of darkness. And forevermore, burn forever for all eternity. Because when he knocked and said, hey, won't you let me in? Can I say this to you this morning, and I'm going to close. This passage right here is a great passage because it tells you that there's some things that the Lord will do that don't make sense, and it seems like we're weary looking for Him and we get tired of looking for Him, not only in the sense of when it comes to your salvation, but in the sense of when it comes to your trouble and in the sense of when it comes to the rapture. I'm already disappointed. It is June the 29th and He ain't here yet. 2014. It's like, do we have another year of this? I don't believe He's coming in the fall, but right now I feel like changing gear. Like, okay, well, maybe it will be during a Jewish feast, and it's okay with me. A lot of problems with that, but I don't want to quit looking for Him. But you know what I know? I know that the Bible says that in the last days that scoffers come and say, where's the promise of His coming? And we get tired of looking for Him, and before long, if you're not careful, you'll be like a lot of people that I know right now. They don't believe He's coming anymore. And they stop looking for Him. For me, the biggest change in my life would be if I quit thinking about eternity. Just knowing some stuff about the Bible, it doesn't carry me through. If I don't get my head up there where he's at and start thinking about eternity and thinking about the judgment seat of Christ and thinking about the rapture and the glorified body and all that, if I don't get up there, you know what can happen to me? I wind up being, I'm off track. If I think, man, I got 10 more years of this, I think, well, I'll wait 10 more years and then I'll get it fixed. But if I realize I may kick off tomorrow and have to face him the next day, it helps me to live the kind of life I should live, and it keeps the hope going. He said it's the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But sometimes we get to looking for him and our eyes get burned out. It's like, Lord, really? Or it's like, yeah, a little while longer. A little while longer. Well, Lord, you said you're coming. Maybe our doctrine's messed up. No, your doctrine's just fine. I'm right on time. You just can't see me. I'm behind the lattice. I'm behind the clouds. I'm in the storms. I'm in the tornadoes. I'm in the hurricanes. I'm in everything going on in your life right now. All that stuff. You just can't see me. And it's all to prepare you for when you get there. Christian, I wish I could tell you that, you know what, God's the answer to your problems and all that, but sometimes he just lets you go through the problems. Sometimes you don't get well from cancer. Really. Sometimes you don't get well from some disease that you have. Sometimes the kids don't come back. So I don't think it's fair. Well, how come we get excluded from what everybody else is going through? I don't understand why he took somebody like Jim Lentz and left some of the people he did around here. Here's an even better one for you. Why don't you take my dad? He wasn't doing nothing wrong. Oh, we're all sinners, preacher. Okay, all right, I get that. But I mean, come on, 64 years old and been serving the Lord since he was in his mid-20s and, you know, living right and doing right and acting right and doing the things that he should be doing and still preaching and all that kind of stuff. What in the cat hair did he take him for? I don't see the Lord in that. But I know he is. We don't get excluded from those things. I don't know what you're struggling with today. I know this. I know he's in everything that's going on. In Psalms 119, the psalmist says, Lord, I'm getting weary for looking at thee. But I'd rather go blind looking for him than to preserve my eyesight and use it for myself. Well, I can't see the Lord, so I'm just going to do what I want to do. Live how I want to live, be what I want to be, to blazes with the church, the Bible, and Christians, and all that other kind of stuff. I'm just going to do what I want, like some of you this morning. You're mad and bitter with God this morning, and the dice didn't roll in your direction, and the cards didn't trump out the way they should have trumped out, and you're mad, and you think you have justifiable reason to be so, and some of you are literally a hair's breadth from saying, I'm done with this whole Christian thing. What good's it doing me anyway? I'm looking. My eyes have been burned out because I've been looking for you. I've been straining to see you all this time, and I ain't seen you yet. So you know what, Lord? You can have the whole thing. You know what the Lord will say? Okay. But you might enjoy the ride a little bit more if you come back in. Look at the last two verses and I'm done. He says this in verse number 120, therefore I love the commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. That last statement he makes about every false way, he's accusing himself. He's saying, I was thinking wrong. I was thinking the wrong way. I was thinking the wrong things. He said, what I found out is, and I get to study in your book, and I get to looking at your law, and I get to looking at your precepts, I get to looking at your commandments and your instructions. He said, you know what I found out? I love them because they're right and they're true. And I don't have to know what's going on. I'm trusting in that. I hate every false way. Lord, it did it to me again. I started looking at my enemies and looking at my trouble instead of looking at you. I hate when I do that, Lord. All I could just write on the end of that thing is, amen. Yep. Say why? Guilty. Guilty. I look at stuff, I'm like, Lord, what is that? Lord said, for your good. Don't look like it to me. Lord said, well, quit looking at it your way and look at it my way. I hate it when I lie to myself. Let's have our heads bowed for just a minute and give you an opportunity here. I did throw the plan of salvation out there, and we do have some visitors here that I don't know.